us to remember that there is a point to the things that we do as God's people when we come together and why we come together as his people as well. And we looked at worship, first and foremost. Last week, we looked at preaching. Why do you listen to some dude up here preaching for a half an hour every single week? And this week, for the next 2 weeks, we get into sort of the nitty-gritty, if you will, of the church, and that is the sacraments. Although, arguably, and I think quite strongly, last week is the nitty-gritty as well, as we spoke of preaching as the word, and then, of course, sacrament. These are incredibly important for the church as an organization. And to do that, we're looking to look at the Lord's Supper this morning, which is our goal. We're in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said to him, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this cup of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for symbols, for signs, for seals, visible pictures of what it means to follow you, of what it means to be forgiven by you, of what it means to be in right relationship with you. Thank you for the grace and the goodness you give us. Open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jeff, you want to switch to my PowerPoint down here? There are all kinds of things that we tend to do as people to remember things, right? We often will engage in elaborate ceremony sometimes to mark special occasions and to then, so that we can think back to those ceremonies or those occasions and remember the significance of a certain event. We also mark things in places with a lot of ceremony and tradition around them. About 15 years ago or so, we had the opportunity to tour Washington, D.C. And as you're aware, there is lots of monuments and lots of history in this city. And so we did kind of the tour. We went to the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, all these sorts of things. We even got a tour of one of the wings of the White House, because Cassie's brother-in-law actually worked there as part of the human resource department. So it was pretty neat that we were able to get into it. Well, one of those places is probably one of the places that I was the most excited to see was actually Arlington National Cemetery. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but Arlington National Cemetery is one of those military cemeteries, maybe one of the biggest, if not the biggest ones in the U.S. And as such, there are many important people that are buried there after their deaths. Of course, they weren't buried when they were alive. We think of JFK. His eternal flame is there, and you can actually go there and visit it. I believe Robert E. Lee is buried there in the great Civil War general. I might be wrong on that. Don't quote me. But there are many other presidents and such that are buried in the cemetery, as well as astronauts and things of this sort. One of the more unique things to see while you are there is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but this is a little bit of a picture of it. And there's this great ceremony, this great pageantry that surrounds this tomb. You've got got one soldier who guards this tomb. They switch every half an hour during sort of the summer months, and then every hour during the off months. And they guard it 24 hours a day. Since 1937, there has been a guard on post at this tomb for 24 hours a day. Since then, it's pretty amazing. And as they change guards, the changing of the guard is kind of the thing to see if you go there. Because, again, there's great ceremony and great pageantry that goes into this to remind us, the people, and of course the soldiers as well, that something sacred is to be remembered here. Something important is to be thought of when you approach this tomb. Now, we use symbolism, as I mentioned, and ceremony in all different kinds of places throughout our lives, more than just this sort of thing. Right? We often do elaborate weddings to mark an occasion of and sort of a new phase of life for people. And then as we partake in a ceremony, we also give symbols or signs that we are married to somebody. We think of a wedding ring. This is a sign that we are committed to a covenant with someone else. When we want to remember things that are important to us throughout our life, often, maybe to a lesser extent, we'll keep ticket stubs or programs from significant events we go to, right, that help us to remember certain events or things that we have experienced. Well, the sacraments, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, are similar in that regard. They help us to remember the covenant and the promise that God has made with us. They are more than just memorials, but they're not less than that, right? They're more than memorials, but they're not less than that. And so my goal here this morning, as we begin to dig into this sacrament just simply is Latin, translated means sacred, right? As we begin with the Lord's Supper then this morning, my goal is to flesh out its meaning and to sort of wrestle with what is the point in us partaking in this? Why do we do this? Now, as we sort of dissect this and try to understand it, I want to sort of lay out what I'm not going to do this morning. I'm not going to go into great detail about the differences in how different Christian traditions understand the Lord's Supper. I hope that as I explain how we understand it, you'll be able to make some inferences or understand some differences from maybe what you know. If you have questions, I'm certainly happy to answer them and have a discussion about them afterwards. But I'm not going to go into great detail about the differences between different traditions. I'm also not going to go into a great detail about a bunch of about controversies that surround the supper. Right? When we think of our tradition, one of the biggest controversies that we've faced recently would have to be whether or not children should come to the table. Right? But I'm not going to go into great detail about that this morning. Again, I'm happy to discuss that. You want to have a conversation with me? Invite me over for coffee. I like coffee. I'd be happy to have a conversation with you about that. Or if you just want to catch me after service. So with that in mind, let's begin to explore the supper, to wrestle with these questions. And in order to do that, I want to wrestle with them, centering around three words that Jesus uses as he institutes the supper here in Matthew chapter 26. He uses these three words. He speaks of it as the new or the covenant of his blood. He speaks of it as his body. He says, "This is my body." And then he says, "It is given for the forgiveness of sins." So covenant, my body, and forgiveness. These are how we're going to dig into and hopefully understand the supper a little better this morning. First, let's start with covenant. What does covenant tell us about this? And if we actually fast forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul adds another word to this. He says it's the new covenant. And so if it's a new covenant that Jesus has made with us, we have to ask the question, what was the old covenant? What was the old covenant first? Well, I guess maybe even before we do that, we should probably wrestle with the question, what is covenant in the first place? Right? How do we understand covenant? Well, I've said this before, but it bears repeating, especially in this moment. Covenant is not entirely different than how we might understand contract, right? When we enter into a contract with someone or something, there are parties involved. And each of those parties have various obligations that they are meant to fulfill, right? And covenant is similar in that regard, but it's more. Right? When you enter into covenant with somebody, right, there are parties still, and each of those parties have obligations, but covenant is different because it's given in the context of relationship. Right? That is incredibly important. There is a relational element through covenant. Therefore, it's through the covenant that parties enter into that they interact and they navigate their relationship with one another. It's how they relate to each other, in other words. And this is how God has interacted with his people throughout history. We can dig through the Old Testament and find all kinds of covenants that God has entered into as he's entered into relationship with his people. Right, we go back as far as Noah. Right, after the flood, God set a covenant with Noah and gave him a sign, a rainbow, right, and saying that he wouldn't flood the earth again. Abraham kind of becomes maybe one of the more famous covenants that we know that God entered into. In Genesis chapter 15, he tells him to look at the stars and the sands, and he tells him that his descendants will be as many as he can see. And God enters into, does the ceremony with him and enters into covenant with him. David, right? David entered into a covenant with God where God said that he would not, one of his descendants would not be, or would always be on the throne rather. And then finally, God entered into covenant with Moses as well. And that is what Jesus was coming to celebrate when he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples on this night. He was coming to celebrate the Passover. And you're probably familiar with this from Exodus chapter 12. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years at this point, and God had put plagues upon Pharaoh and his people to try and get him to let his people go so that they could worship him. And finally, they come to the final plague, the plague of the firstborn, where God is going to strike down, kill the firstborn of all of Egypt. And in order for the Israelites, the Jewish people, to forego this, God said he would pass over them if they sacrificed a lamb, took its blood, put it on their doorpost, and then they were to eat that lamb in haste, right, with their staff in their hand, their belts tied tight, right? They were to partake in, or to eat that lamb. And this is what the Jewish people, the Israelites, celebrated for centuries and centuries from that time, in order to participate, to be part of this freedom that they had received from and became identified as God's people after this. And we see the symbolism that there is, that they're supposed to partake in regularly as they partake in the Passover meal. And so as there's symbols for the Passover meal, so as Jesus initiates this new covenant, he gives symbols, signs for his people to remember what is going on as well. Broken bread, which signifies his broken body given in our place for our sins. Wine or juice that is a symbol of Jesus' shed blood for our sins on the cross. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, the firstborn of God, that we must consume in order to be united with him and avoid God's just wrath. For most of these covenants, right, as we go through the Old Testament, there are signs, symbols given to them so that the people could see them and remember. It's a visual reminder of the promises that God made to them. With Noah, of course, we have the rainbow. With Abraham, the covenant was sealed with circumcision. And with Moses, the covenant was initiated with Passover, but given as a sign for them was the Sabbath that they were supposed to remember every single week. Now, theologically, we use specific terms for this, right? We use the term signs and seals. And you can probably imagine, of course, the first one. What is a sign? A sign is something to remind you to do something or remind you of something, right? When you approach a stop sign, you don't slam on the gas and run through it. Well, most of you probably don't. It's a reminder that you need to stop or bad things could happen. Right? In the same way, the bread, the wine is a sign for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. Something that's probably a little less familiar is the term seal. It's a little less familiar just because we don't use it much today. But when you think of the word seal, think of an envelope, right? When they used to drip the wax on the envelope like this, and they would push an insignia in it, which told you who it came from and that the letter was true to what it says. It helped to affirm what was in the letter, the promises that were there. And so as we relate these to the Lord's Supper, to the covenant that God has made with us, it's a sign that reminds us of what Jesus went through to secure a right relationship with God for us. And it's a seal that tells us that the promises in this covenant come from God himself. And it reminds us that because they come from him, he will fulfill them. they will come true. All right, let's keep moving here. You don't want to see Herman yet. let's keep moving to maybe the most controversial aspect of the supper here this morning that we'll talk about here. Jesus says, "This is my body." And so this begs the question, since we know that the sacraments are of course signs and seals of God's covenant with us, what is actually happening when we eat the bread, when we drink the juice? What is happening in those elements? Are we actually consuming the body and the blood of Jesus when we take them in? Right? This is a legitimate question. And my answer to that is a wishy-washy answer. Yes and no. Yes and no. We don't believe that as I come over here, that as I pray a prayer or utter some mystical incantation, that it somehow transubstantiates into the actual body and blood of Jesus, as if I made a sacrifice for us here this morning. We don't believe that. But we don't simply believe that this is just some memorial, just only a sign, right, that's supposed to remind us of what Jesus did for us. We do believe that what happens here on this table is much, much more. Right? There's this wide spectrum between those two positions, and I like to think that we believe something somewhere in the middle. Summarizing John Calvin, Herman Bavinck, one of my favorite theologians, old Dutch guy, looks good right there in that picture. He says this. He says, "In the Lord's Supper, by the Holy Spirit, believers experience spiritual fellowship with the person of Christ, and hence also with the body and blood of Christ, and are thereby nourished and refreshed unto eternal life." So this is why very often you'll hear someone like me or others speak of the sacraments as a means of grace. It's a means of grace because somehow, some way, through the word in the sacraments, even though we can't fully understand it, we are brought into the presence of Christ, and we are more fully united with Him as we receive it by faith. And this is exactly what the Heidelberg Catechism points to as well in question and answer 76. It says this. It says, "Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone." So in the sacrament, in the supper, we are reminded, of course, that it is a sign, a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. It is a seal of God's promises that He has made for us in a covenant. And it is a means of grace that we are actually brought into the presence of Christ. So let's move to my final word here this morning. In verse 28, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So what happens then in the supper? This begs the question. Do we receive actual forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins? Is that its purpose? Well, in short, my answer to this is a firm no. At least not in the elements themselves. But consider, here's a moment to consider once again what they represent. And what is meant to happen for us as believers, as we partake in the supper, right? That is to confirm, to affirm the covenant promises that God has made with us, and to unite us more fully with Jesus. Remember, he says, this is my blood. His blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of our sins. Nothing else. But the supper assures us, it assures us that it happened. Think of what you just recited as part of our liturgy this morning as we partook in Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 75. It says this exact thing in the second paragraph of this catechism. It says, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Friends, every time you take the supper, God's promises to you are affirmed for you. They are handed to you, signed and sealed by God himself, because God sets this table. He offers himself to you so that whoever would believe and trust in him, you can be assured that you will receive the forgiveness of your sins and be restored to right relationship with the God who created you. And all this as the Holy Spirit works in us and through us and through the supper as well. So what does this mean for us then? What does this mean for us as believers, as members of the church? I don't know, clear understanding to what's happening when we partake? The opportunity to acknowledge and to think through our relationship with the Lord seem like pretty good things to me. Ultimately, though, the supper is just like the gospel. It's something that we simply receive by faith because of something that someone else did for us, Jesus, as it points to his life, his death, and his resurrection in our place. We simply need to understand that we are spiritually starved outside of Christ and then receive him from this table. Restoration to God the Father as we are fully or more fully united with Christ all through the work of the Holy Spirit at a spiritual feast as we trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for signs, symbols. Thank you for the promises that you make, that you affirm through your sacraments. Father, we ask you for our open hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us. Help us to be people who recognize our starvation without you. May we feast on who you are and what you have done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.